All right. So the short passage that we just read is going to be the text that we're in today. Next week, we're going to get into chapter 3, and we're going to like quantum leap forward to adult Jesus. But right now, we have one more week with baby Jesus, or at least little boy Jesus anyway. We only had four verses, this story of his return from his time in Egypt. Now, what I want to do today, out of those four verses, which at first glance may not seem like a lot, what I want to use these four verses for is an invitation to step back. And in these four verses, I see three things that actually are repeated quite a bit in the first two chapters. So I want to use these four verses to see three things that are repeated and kind of spend time with those, if you would. For the first one, we're not going to spend a lot of time on today because we've actually been talking about it quite a bit since the beginning of this sermon series, I think almost every week so far. But Matthew closes chapter 2 with another one of those fulfillment statements where he says, this happened to fulfill, right? We've seen that a couple times. And such happened to fulfill whatever prophet may say. This is the fifth time Matthew would have said that in the first two chapters, that this happened to fulfill, right? And we've been saying each week as we've been going through that God is a promise-keeping God. And Matthew is laying that foundation for us, that God keeps his promises. He is eternally good, and he is eternally good for his word. That is a key theme of Matthew's message right out of the gate. But we're not going to spend a lot of time there today because we've spent so much time there over the past few weeks. I want to focus our time on two other things that I see repeating here that we haven't quite had the time to look at in depth yet. So here's our roadmap for the day. First thing we're going to look at is God's way of communicating. And something that we have seen a number of times now through the first two chapters is God communicates via dreams. Right? We've seen that several times. We've seen it with Joseph a few times. We saw it with the Magi in chapter 2. And so we're going to take the two dreams that are in the short verses that we read today, pair them with all the dreams, and just explore what it means to follow this God who communicates, and communicates sometimes in ways we may not expect. That's the first thing we'll explore. The second one is Joseph's way of following. A few weeks ago, we took some time and we explored Joseph and how he responded when God intervened his life in chapter 1. But I want to return to Joseph because there's something else about the way that Joseph follows God that I don't think we can miss. I think it's critically important for our lives. And so I want us to spend time there as well. So God's way of communicating and Joseph's way of following is how we'll break up these four verses. With me?
Yep.
All right, let's keep rolling through here. Timmy, I promise at some point I'll pray for the Chiefs. Okay, I won't. That's a lie. All right, God's way of communicating. All right, so we're two chapters into Matthew. This is the end of chapter 2. Five times God has communicated to somebody through a dream in two chapters. Four of them have been to Joseph. One of them has been to the Magi. If we just kind of quickly give a scan of Joseph's dreams, chapter 1, he had to resolve. He was going to quietly leave Mary, but God intervenes in a dream and says, no, marry Mary, and then name the son Jesus, because he'll save people from their sins. Last week, in chapter 2, he was warned in a dream that Herod was out to kill Jesus and to flee to Egypt. And so he did that, picked up his family and moved to Egypt. This week, he gets two more dreams. He's told that Herod is dead, come home. This is all the good Paul Gordon paraphrase stuff, right? And then he's got the second dream in that little text confirming his fear about Herod's son as well and giving him direction to head to Galilee and Nazareth. So that's kind of the scope of Joseph's four dreams. Now I wonder if Joseph started to get nervous when he'd fall asleep. Like, oh, can I just get a night of sleep? What's next? I don't want my life to change again. Right. Or, I mean, it's possible. This is purely in the realm of my speculation. Or is he excited to fall asleep thinking, maybe I'll hear from God again tonight? And so I don't know. I wonder, maybe it's a little bit of both. That's just a little bit of me kind of wondering here about now over the course of several years, Joseph has these four dreams that radically changed his life. But they've also been experiences with God that I think have completely shaped his life in an abundantly joyful way too. But I think what I want us to see here clearly in these two chapters with Joseph and the Magi is that God is capable of, and he chooses to at times, intervene our sleep with some really important news. Right? So I want to explore a few things around this idea with you today. And I think this is on the screen. Yeah. Accepting this, expecting this, and sharing this. Right? We'll kind of navigate through those things. Accepting, expecting, and sharing. A few weeks ago, when we first encountered God speaking through dreams, I said quickly and briefly, and I said we would circle back on this, that sometimes when we encounter this and read this, it might weird us out a little bit. Right? Because, well, I don't know what your experiences are with people and God speaking to them in dreams. My experience runs the gamut from personal experience to folks making it weird, if I'm honest with you. And so I don't know where you guys are all with that, that sometimes this can feel strange. However, what I don't want us to do is sidestep this aspect of who God is so that we can stay safe in our emotional, social, spiritual comfort zones. I want us to like just open up and like accept the fact that God can, if I say this simply and plainly, he can speak to us in dreams. We cannot deny him that ability. He is God after all, no? Right? So if this is the God who can speak creation into existence, can he not speak into your sleep? Of course he can. And so, well, maybe we have some experience with this or not some experience with this. I think we're just going to say it simply and plainly. God can, God has, and God will likely still interrupt people's sleep to communicate with them in dreams. Now, he may not do that for everybody, but he will do that for some. Can we just accept that? Because he's powerful and good. Which, if we can accept it, I then want to kind of just get us to what are our proper expectations about this, right? Because any relationship that you may be in, expectations are huge, right? My wife and I talk about this even in the context of marriage relationships a lot, that often our disappointment in relationships come because there's unmet expectations, right? If we have the right expectations at the start, that can be really helpful. So what are our expectations around this communicative nature of our God? I think it's true for human relationships. I think it's true for our relationship with God too. So here's where I want us to start with building a foundation of expectation with God's communicative nature. One, if we look just at dreams, let's start here. This isn't unique in the Bible, right? This isn't the only place in the Bible where God speaks through dreams. Like, let's just take a broad, I'm not going to capture everything here, but we have, there's Joseph in Genesis. He receives dreams and has visions and dreams, interprets dreams. You have Jacob, and that's where the song Stairway to Heaven came from. I don't know if that's true, but you have the prophet Daniel was known to receive dreams and have God speak to him through dreams. We have the apostle Peter later in Acts have communication. Like, speaking to people in dreams is something that God does. Intervening and interrupting sleep, he seems to enjoy. Fortunately, maybe not as often as a newborn baby, but he does have this habit of interrupting our sleep. So if we can start there, let me also then give you a caution, right? That he can do it. Here's a caution. It's not his norm. It's not his everyday style of communicating. Like, just think about Joseph, right? So we're talking about four dreams over the course of a number of years. Right? So it's not every night that this is happening. It's not once a week or even once a month. Like, it's happening, it's a few dozen examples across the whole of a Bible even, across thousands of people and thousands of years. So yes, God is capable of it, but let's not then have the expectation that it is normative for every single pilgrim of God to have this experience with God. You with me on that? So if I can encourage you with two expectations, you're right out of the gate. Accept it. Don't deny that God can do it, but don't so eagerly anticipate it and try to find God in every single one of your dreams. And then we're going to skew towards the weird land. Right? He does communicate through dreams for some, but not. Like, look at Joseph and Mary. Right? Joseph gets dreams through this whole process. Mary doesn't. Mary has angelic visits. That's completely different. Right? The Magi get dreams, but the shepherds don't. They get a host of angels singing to them in the pasture. They get something completely different too. My point here is this. God has a multitude of ways that he can communicate with us. And for some, he chooses to interrupt our sleep and speak to us and communicate with us through our dreams. Maybe, again, we're going to be speculating here, maybe it's the only time we shut up and actually aren't speaking so loudly he can actually say something. Maybe we're actually vulnerable enough and quiet enough in our sleep where he can actually communicate with us. I don't know. That's up for you to decide about how much you speak inside your head. But he has a variety of ways he communicates. It's dreams. He speaks to us through his written word. He speaks to us through his nature. We can see and hear from him through nature. For some of us, he just speaks through us as other people are talking, right? People are sharing their stories, and as they're speaking, we're hearing God. And it's like this, he has a variety of ways that he can communicate with us. So that's my point. My caution here is, out of that, let's not put God in a communicative box and say that he can, like, we're only looking at this one narrow band as to how God communicates with us. Expect him to communicate. He's alive and wants to communicate. But don't expect that it has to look a certain way or in certain terms that you've defined. All right. I probably need to keep moving here. So here's what I want to see and what I want you to get here. That God is clearly alive. He's clearly communicating. He's trying to communicate with his people. And I want us to accept it, that he can do it in how he wants. And I want us to expect it, but have proper expectations around that. But I also want us to consider something else here. And how do we share this? How do we talk about this? And this piece of the sermon, probably, if I'm honest, is specifically for those in the room who do profess faith in Christ and who have experienced God communicated with them. This is probably a piece of the sermon that is directly for you. And I want to ask and explore, how do we share this? How do we talk about when we hear from God? Right? Because often, I think we don't and we shy away from this because we have a perception and a fear that we're going to be perceived as weirdos if we talk about the fact that God said something to me, if God spoke to me. So indirectly, I think we can presume something about Joseph. I think we can presume he didn't keep these dreams to himself. He shared them. Otherwise, how did Matthew or Luke, who record some of the similar stories, how would they know? I mean, they may have interviewed him, or maybe it's oral tradition, but whatever it is, I don't think that Joseph kept them to himself and told nobody about them. I think he shared his experience with God. And so I wonder if we as a people can lean into taking the chance, taking a risk, about speaking about when God speaks to us. And not a weird way. But like, I mean, God spoke, and I don't know. I know it may sound weird. I can't explain all the ins and outs of it. It's not like I heard an audible voice, maybe even. I don't know how to explain to you, but I just know that God spoke. All right? How do we talk about this? Because I think there's a major difference for people between the intellectual journey of knowing God communicates and then the experiential journey of having God communicate with you. Those are two different things. Right? The intellectual knowledge of God is a communicator and speaks versus, but God spoke to me. The experience of it radically shapes our faith journey. So I've shared this story before. It's been a little while. I'll share it again because it has to do with a dream as well. A personal dream where I think God spoke to me through a dream. So here's one of them. I've talked about this a little bit before. It's 2014. Nicole and I at the time are considering what God may have in store for us for future ministry. We spent some time praying. We had some other friends journeying with us, asking them for guidance. They were praying for us too. At the time, our kids were 4 and 2. Sounds right, sure. Somewhere in there. But we had a breakfast tradition where we would sit around the table at breakfast time and say, what did you dream about last night? And when you have a 4 and 2 year old, that is just tons of fun at the breakfast table to ask them what they dreamt about. But one night I had a dream. Real quickly, the dream was this. I'm standing on the porch of my old house. In our driveway were two moving trucks. The two trucks move out of our driveway. They're loaded up. They move out and they turn left, which on our old house on our old street was turning east, and for whatever reason, I'm not in the moving truck. I'm walking after them. I don't really get that, but I'm walking as they're leaving it, and somebody back from the porch says, hey, where are you going? And I turn around, and I just say, over there. They look at me, and they go, where? And I go, to the Berkshires. When I woke up out of that dream, I just knew that it was something different, and so I didn't really say too much about it, but then it came breakfast time in our family tradition, and of course my four-year-old daughter says, "Daddy, did you have a dream last night?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, I did actually." And so I shared the story, and then at the breakfast table, Nicole looks at me and she goes, "That was more than just a dream, wasn't it?" I was like, "Yes." Now we sat on it, and we continued to pray through it, but fast forward a couple years, a couple God intervening moments later, and here we are. But here's the thing, right? So now our new neighbors and our new friends are asking, "So why did you move here anyway?" In my best Martin Luther King Jr. voice, "I had a dream." No, like, but how do you say with clarity and with conviction, "God asked us to, God spoke, and so we changed our life. We moved and we came here because we had a dream." And some other stuff in there as well. Here's the short answer to this. I don't know how we do this. Like, I can't give you, like, 1, 2, 3, here's how you go out and do these things. I don't know, but here's what I do know. I know over the last couple years, as we've been presented that question, I know that for both Nicole and I, we've erred on both sides, right? I think we've erred on, like, let's try to be safe and not too overly spiritual and freak somebody out. And we've probably, I don't know if erred the right way, but I think we've skewed towards the other side too and just lean into it and saying, "We feel like God wanted us here and he spoke to us," and like these things. And so I don't have like an ABC plan for you, but I want us to take a chance as a people, as a community, where God is still moving and still communicating. I think people around us still need to hear that God is alive and God speaks. It takes this God that's in a dusty book on a dusty coffee table in grandma's house and brings him into our today. It's not just a story that we're talking about, but a live God who's still communicating with his people. So I think the question that we have to consider as individuals and as a community is, how do we normalize in our everyday conversation with each other and with those around us that God communicates still, and sometimes in ways that we don't expect? Some certainly will dismiss us, not going to deny that, but I also think some may find Jesus too, because he's real and alive in our lives, and that just has a palpable sense that people want to know more about. So can we accept, can we expect, and then can we share about when God does speak with us? That's the first thing I want us to see. The second thing is, I want to go back to Joseph. When I was thinking about this, for every guy in the room, and gal too, that doesn't matter, who is roughly my age, 40 plus or minus, be like Mike, Gatorade and Nike. Yeah, I actually pulled up the YouTube commercial like, and actually started singing along. Tim, you already got the song in your head back there, Tim, don't you? Like, it's Gatorade and Nike had this great ad about be like Mike, Michael Jordan. Right? And it was just a brilliant ad at the time. But as I see these passages, I want you to have in your head, be like Joseph. And if you want to sing like, be like Mike, I could be like Mike, just insert Joseph. Let me walk back through God and Joseph and draw out something here that I think is really important for us. I've already done this a little bit, so I'll try to do this quickly. First, we have Joseph, right? Chapter 1. Resolved to leave Mary because she was pregnant unexpectedly. God says, "No, don't do that. Marry her. Her son's actually going to be the Messiah." So Joseph, in spite of social consequences that may come, says, "Yes, Lord." Or, like, we've been saying this idea that Matthew is laying the foundation for God to be king. And he's basically saying, "Yes, king, you are, like, you have authority to dictate my life." And so Joseph, in spite of this, says, "Yes, Lord." Next dream, Herod's going to try to kill Jesus. So God says, "Take your family and get away to Egypt." Joseph, leaving everything he knew behind, right, says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, my king." And then we don't know exactly how many years go by, but Herod's gone. And God says to Joseph again, "Come home." And now Joseph, now again afraid, he's afraid to return because of who Herod's son is, still says, "Yes, Lord." And then finally, God confirms that fear. "You're right not to feel safe with Herod's son, so head to Galilee or Nazareth," and Joseph says, "Yes, Lord." It feels to me, if we put all these together, like they're in a dance, almost. Like, God says this, Joseph has some fear and some worry about it, but he still does it. And then God gives him the next step. So here's what I want us to notice about this pattern. It's one step of obedience at a time. And I think this is really important for us. God doesn't reveal to Joseph the whole journey at any one point. He doesn't give him the beginning and the end. Like, here's, I want you to do all of this. Nope, it's one, just the next step that God wants him to take. Now, for me personally, this was notable. And I think this is important for all of us. Because if you're anything like me, I tend to withhold my obedience until I know and feel a little bit more secure as to how this journey is going to play out. Especially when I have fear, anxiety, or worry involved in this whole thing. So I think it's important that we see God gives Joseph one step at a time. Joseph steps into it, God gives him another crumb along the trail. Joseph steps into it, God gives him another crumb along the trail. I think in there is God's grace. Because I think if God had given him the whole journey in one big shot, I don't know, we're speculating again. I'm maybe projecting who I am onto Joseph. I think he would have been afraid. I don't think he would have fought. I don't think he would have taken the first step if he knew all the steps that he had to take. And so I think in God's grace, he gives him and asks him to take one step at a time. Joseph is a model for us. Be like Joseph. He's a model for us in responding with obedience in the face of fear without demanding that we know how it's all going to play out. That's what I see in the Joseph character. It's huge, I think. It reminds me a little bit of Psalm 119:105, which I think is on the screen. Yeah, it's a short little verse. You probably heard it. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Here's why this reminds me of that. Have you ever read that and thought about what light the psalmist is talking about? Right, he's not talking about a spotlight or car headlights. What's he talking about? What the psalmist knows is candlelight, at best firelight, which how far out does that light project? Not very far. If you're living by candlelight, it gives you enough for right around you. And so this is why this reminds me of this, because God's word gives us just enough to take the next step. And maybe a little bit more to light up our path. But it's certainly not projecting far into the future so that we can see everything. Like we know light. Like if we step into the psalmist's shoes, this is the journey of Joseph. His word was enough to light up his feet to take the next step. Here's my pastoral heart for you in this, that I want for all of us. Is I want you to sit with this and ask yourself, is there a place in your life where God has a clear command, a next step that he wants you to take, that maybe you know you should take, but you're holding back? And maybe you're holding back because you want more info from him, or maybe you want more reassurance as to how the whole thing's going to play out, that you're waiting till you know the end from the beginning, which let me just caution you, that is another way of trying to be God. You can't know that. And so I would love for you to consider, what is that next step of obedience that God's waiting for you to take that you're not stepping into? And he's going to wait for you to take that step. Now, I'd love to sit here and propose options to you guys of what that might look like, but I don't want to play the role of the Holy Spirit. Because for some of you, to follow the Holy Spirit here could look at two different things of what that next step is. So what I want to encourage you guys, one of my strong encouragement for you is over the next few days, take that question, sit with that question. God, what is the next step of obedience that your desire for me to take, that you're waiting for me to take? Pray that prayer often. Sit with it over the course of a few days. If you don't feel like you're getting anywhere, invite a trusted friend into it to pray it with you, to explore it with you. If you feel like you get an answer, invite a trusted friend into that with you to hold your feet a little bit to that step. For accountability. See, here's the thing. Maybe again, this is a little bit of me. Often I don't think the next step of obedience that God wants me to take is hard to know. I just think it's a hard step to take. I think those are two different things. I think often we know what it is the Lord wants us to do, what obedience he wants to have for us. Sometimes that's a hard step to take, especially if we're afraid. But please don't withhold obedience in your fear. Be like Joseph. And be found faithful to take that next step. And God will meet you there and then give you the next step for you to take. And small, simple, faithful steps are going to bring you a long ways in a journey of following Jesus. I think the men have been talking about this since the retreat, of what it means. Did I mess up?
No.
Oh. of what it means to kind of just start to do something and then commit to doing it regularly and what fruit that consistency might be. Let me tie this back to God speaking, and specifically speaking through nature. This is another story I think I've shared with you guys, but I'll share it again. I was in the woods once, several times. I go to the woods quite a bit. But one time I was in the woods and I was just walking. I was in a stand of oak trees and just kind of standing there looking around, and there were tall, straight, strong oak trees, and it hit me. Or if I say that differently, God spoke to me. And it just was this understanding that what was before me was the result of consistent, faithful obedience in the same direction. Right? So it was a small acorn, a seed, and it was a small, vulnerable seedling, but every day it took water up from its roots, and every day it would stretch towards the sun, and then years and years later, after many of those everyday steps, what you have is a strong, mature, straight oak tree. That maturity, that strength, that doesn't happen overnight in one big leap. Right? That happens day by day by taking small next steps. So God communicated with Joseph and gave him enough to take his next step. And I want to encourage us today that God speaks with us and has given us enough to take our next step as well. And the call for us is to trust the one who calls us forward and to keep moving after him. Tomorrow night in our Monday gathering, and you guys are all welcome to come explore this with us, because we're going to spend some time exploring this more, this communicative God and the variety of ways that he communicates, and our journey on a very personal level of what it means to take the next step of obedience for him. That's what we'll spend more time in, with more practical stuff. There's not a lot of practical stuff today in this sermon, and I realize that, but we'll get into it a little bit more tomorrow on a personal and experiential level. So let me pray, and then we'll shift to communion. Father, it's hard not to read your word and see how often you speak, and even how often you don't speak, but it's hard to read your word and not see that you communicate with us. And so, Father, will you communicate with us? Will you not remain just a distant God in history, but will you be a God of our lives speaking to us today? Spirit, will you give us ears to hear that, hearts that are sensitive to that, and courage to follow you into places that feel daunting? Christ, may you be a better example to us than Joseph and what it means to follow faithfully in obedience after the Father. And may you be beautiful before our eyes to keep compelling us forward to be like you. And it's in your name we pray. I think as I was sitting with this sermon, especially this morning, I think I want to give you a little bit more. There's a sense that we can come out of a sermon like this and hear, do better. Just do better. Be more faithful. Be more obedient. Take that next step. And there's a sense of that's true. Jesus is our king. And we're hitting that heavy in the Gospel of Matthew. And so as our king, he gets to say and direct our lives. But in the midst of that, can we not forget what the constant message of the cross is and how much grace is there? And so each week we can return to this place that we call communion, which is us returning to what Christ did for us and just plead his mercy. Because if you're like me, we're going to be found to not take that next step, right? There's going to be a day this week, maybe later today, when there's a faithful step for us to take that we just may fall flat with. Let me remind you of the abundance of grace that not our king calls us into that, but he is also a king of abundant grace that still welcomes us home. You cannot disqualify yourself as his child, because he has already qualified you by what he did on the cross once and for all. And so, yes, I want this sermon to kind of push you forward and say, do better. I don't know if I necessarily love that, but I don't want you to just to try to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. I also want you to realize your king of authority over your life is also a king of grace for you. And that's what we return to every week in communion. That he has secured our place once and for all before the Father, and we can run with boldness to the throne of mercy. Because his body was broken for us, that's represented by the the cracker and the matzah, and his blood was shed to cover our sins, and that's what's represented by the juice. Let's continue in worship.